It's good to see everyone here this evening. This is probably going to be more of a Bible lesson than an actual sermon tonight. And hopefully it will be as much for the young men and women sitting up here on my right as it is for all of us that are here this evening. We want to look at the big picture, looking at the Bible message from the beginning to the end. And that seems like an awful lot to undertake in a 35, 40 minute time period, from the beginning to the end. But I want us to see the big picture. It's an incredible book of 66 individual books, 39 Old Testament and 27 New Testament, written over a span of some 1,500 years, from about 1450 B.C. to 100 A.D., 40 different authors contributed to this book. And there were three different continents, different nations, and varying cultures. Contained three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. 40 authors, covering the time of six major empires, 1,500 years, 66 books, three continents, and three languages. But there's one theme to this book. And that theme is God's plan of redemption, His amazing plan of redemption. There's an urgent and I think very important commandment, and that is the Great Commission that Jesus gave to His disciples and to the apostles and to us in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And the power that is the gospel, that's where the power of God is found. In Romans 1 and verse 16, we read, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And the gospel must be obeyed. In 2 Thessalonians, we read, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. The gospel is the power of God, and the gospel must be obeyed. There's a serious warning, I think, to all of us who proclaim to be Christians in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Galatians 1, beginning in verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. So the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It must be obeyed, and we must not deviate from it. There's one gospel. Well, how can I be certain, and where should we begin our study to get a firm background and understanding of this scheme of redemption, this plan of salvation, that which is given to us in the one gospel? Well, we can begin, and let's look at Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. And here we read, therefore, the law, that is, the Old Testament, was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Let's listen to that again. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, we read, For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. So those things were written for our instruction. And Galatians 3:24 says the law served as a tutor to bring us to Christ. So the old law was our teacher to bring us to Christ, where we are justified by faith. So the Old Testament then is very important for us to understand, because it's that law that serves as the tutor, the teacher, that brings us to Christ, and we're justified then by faith. Well, which God are we talking about? The God of the New Testament or the God of the Old Testament? Aren't they one and the same? And let's look at that. God is holy. Psalms 33, verses 4 and 5 says, "For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. His love, he loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord." He loves righteousness and justice. He is a just God. So there's this balance between justice and love. God's holiness is demonstrated in his justice and his love towards his creation. He's just and he's loving. God desires a relationship, a spiritual relationship with us. And we should desire that relationship with our holy God. In Habakkuk 1 and verse 13, we find, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon wickedness." God exhibits an attitude of dislike, of hatred for all that is wrong. God has a dislike for those things that are wrong. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 tells us that sin separates us from God. "Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you." Sin brings about spiritual death. "You were dead in your trespasses and sin," Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Romans 6 and 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." So sin equates to death. Romans 3 and 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So we find that the wages of sin is death. Sin equates with death. And Romans 3:23 says that we've all sinned. So we've all been separated from God, and we are in a dead relationship. For all have sinned. The consequences then of sin is Genesis 3:19, "For out of the dust you were taken, for dust you are, and to the dust you shall return." Death can lead to spiritual or to mortal death. The price of sin, Romans 3:23, which we've already read, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Death can lead to life, or without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. Hebrews 9 and verse 22. And keep that in mind, because we're going to hear that over and over again. Without shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. Hebrews 9 and verse 22. So there are three deaths that we've talked about. And the first of these is spiritual. Sin separates us from God. It's the result of our individual sins. Romans 3:23, The wages of sin is death. There's also a mortal dying, the death of our bodies, as the result of Adam and Eve's first sin. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return, Genesis 3:19. And then there's this judicial death, that life's payment for sin. We have to pay for our sins because God is a just God. It's required of every sinner, Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. So without the shedding of blood, our sins cannot be forgiven. And it's required of each of us because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God's justice. Remember, we have a just God as well as a loving God. God's justice demands death as a payment for sin. And so we find ourselves then in a very desperate situation. We have broken the laws of God and have separated ourselves from His holy nature, and the price of death hangs over our head because God is a just God. And we have no way to pay that debt. But on the other hand, remember, God is a loving God. God's love provides a way to pay the price. Grace. God gives what is not deserved. Romans 3:23 and 5, 6 through 11. God gives what is not deserved. God gives us life. And there's also mercy. The idea that God does not give what is deserved. Romans 1:18. God does not give what is deserved. And what do we deserve? We deserve death, do we not? So His mercy, God does not give us what we deserve. His grace gives us what we do not deserve, life. Mercy requires blood. Atonement is the idea of covering, to purge, make an atonement, make a reconciliation, cover over with pitch. Remember the ark? In the end, it was covered with pitch, and it was able then to float, and those in the ark were saved. That's the idea that we're thinking about. Atonement in Leviticus 16 and verse 30 says, "For it is on the day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you, you will be clean from all your sins before the Lord." The idea of sanctification. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Leviticus 17:11 tells us, "For the life is in the blood, and I have given it to you." And because of the fact that I have given to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, and this atonement then makes us have the sanctification that God is giving us through the atonement of the blood of the sacrifice. The payment, blood is in the life, innocent life, substitutes or is a replacement for the sinner, and innocent life represents our substitute for guilty life. Hebrews 9:22, reminding us without the shedding of the blood, there can be no forgiveness. And we think back to the Old Testament in the concept of the animal sacrifice. The blood of the unblemished sheep or lamb was sacrificed for the sinner. And when that sacrifice took place, sanctification came about. And in a figurative sense, the sins were washed away by the innocent blood of the sacrifice, and through that death sanctification took place, and the mercy that we talked about occurred, and as a result, we received what we shouldn't have received, life. And in the case of justice, God's justice had to take place, but His love gave us the mercy. And so we go from the sinner to the sanctified in the Old Testament through the blood of these unblemished animals. What made it work? Remember back over in Galatians chapter 20 or chapter 3 verse 24, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we may be justified by faith. What makes it work is faith. By faith, Abel offered, Noah prepared, Abraham observed, Abraham lived, Sarah received, Abraham offered, Isaac was blessed, the Israelites passed through the Red Sea, and by faith they walked around the city of Jericho, and the wall came tumbling down. Genuine faith requires belief-based action. And we see all of this in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Genuine faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For the one who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Genuine faith is an active type of faith, as we saw with all of those Old Testament characters. Belief alone, we know from James 2, 14 through 26, is not sufficient. In verse 14, can that type of faith save a man? Faith without action is dead. Faith is shown by action. Verse 20, faith without action is useless. 21, 23, Abraham's faith was perfected by belief working in his action. Verse 24, it was justified by action, not faith alone. In verse 26, he says, faith without action is dead. And even evildoers, the devils, are believers. But they don't have that faithful action. And there are believers, I would suggest to you, in hell. The Old Testament teacher teaches, that is, the law that brings us to Christ, gives us this symbolic pathway going from our sins being forgiven through the sacrifice and representing in the death, that is the blood that spilled. The teacher, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, tells us it brings us to the Christ, reminding us of all of these things, sin and justice and blood and sacrifice and grace and atonement and mercy and redemption and holiness and sanctification, and reconciliation, and representative death. All of these things are things that are brought to us through the old law as our teacher. Behold now the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Christ's blood and prophecy. And we can go back and again look at this Old Testament, the old law that brings us the information, help us understand better the things in the New Testament. In Isaiah chapter 53, some 750 years before Christ, we read, surely our grief He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And it goes on to say, the chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of all to fall unto Him. And in verse 8, He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people, to whom the stroke was due. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. The righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. He poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. And that's our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain for our sins. Christ's sacrifice, the Old Testament fulfillment, the death, the sin-bearing concept, the reconciliation, and the fact that it removes our sins. So here again, just like in the Old Testament, we have the sinner that's sanctified through the innocent sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who takes our sins on himself, and through his death, we're sanctified. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Christ was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, Romans 1:4. Christ died on the cross with our sins. He died and he was buried, and that grave was empty, and he rose from the dead to sit at the right hand of God. And through that process, through that shedding of his blood, we now have a way for our sins to be taken care of. Propitiation by faith, Romans 3:23 and 25. Again, the same general concept. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, that is, to take on him our sins. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, you were redeemed with precious blood as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. In Romans 6:8, our old self was crucified with him that our body of sin might be done away with. We, through his sacrifice, through the shedding of his blood, have our sins taken away, and through his death, we're sanctified. The death of the believer. 2 Timothy 2:11, we're told that we die with him. And in Galatians 2:10, we're crucified with him. And 2 Corinthians 5:14, that all die. Christ's death results in the death of the believer. Our sins cannot and will not be forgiven unless we have died with Christ and we have been united with Christ in his death, unless we have been crucified with him, unless we have died to our sin. This is according to the scheme of redemption, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Well, the fundamental question then is, when does all this take place? How does it take place? At what point in my faith do I die to sin? At what point in my faith do I die with Christ? When does God view me as uniting with Christ in his death, crucified with Christ? When does this take place? In the watery grave of baptism. Into death, united with Christ in the likeness of his death, to walk in newness of life. And we read about this in Romans chapter 6. Have you died with Christ? Have you been raised to walk in newness of life? If there is someone here this evening that knows that they have sinned and that they understand that God is a just God and that God also is a loving God, and that you have no way to rid yourselves of the sin that you've committed, because remember, all have fallen, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And sin The wages of sin is death, separation from God. But God is also a loving God. And so He has sent His only Son to die, to take away our sins, if we'll only be buried with Him in baptism, to walk in newness of life. So if there's someone here this evening that needs to take those steps to be buried and to die with Christ and to walk in newness of life, or if you stumble as a Christian and you need the prayers of the congregation, would you come as we now stand and sing the song that's been selected?